How about I pray and then we'll get into this passage. Thank you, Father, for your word, even when there are things that are hard, difficult to understand, challenging for us personally. We pray that you would help us this evening as we listen to your word to grow, to come to trust and know you more. We ask this in your name. Amen. It's not fair. You know, God, you say you always do what is right, that you're completely fair. You say you love your people and you are always working for their good. So why do wicked people get away with evil? How come they don't get what they deserve? In fact, they don't just get away with it. They often live the good life. They have the money, the lifestyle, the health. What about your people, God? They're suffering. We're suffering. We're not rich or powerful or healthy like them. What's going on? Have those thoughts ever crossed your mind? Have you ever wondered why God doesn't make our life better for us? Why bother sticking with God if he doesn't make life better? If living his way actually makes life harder, more uncomfortable, brings suffering? Why not simply give up on God? Join those who don't care about him? After all, they seem to have better lives. They're big questions. They're hard questions. But the good news is that God hasn't left us to work out the answers on our own. He's given us Psalm 73. It's a raw and honest psalm that wrestles with those exact questions. A psalm that brings us from confusion to clarity and onwards to commitment. So following the psalm, we'll look at these three movements. Confusion in verses 1 to 14, clarity in the center, 15 to 24, and commitment at the end, 25 to 28. Confusion, clarity, commitment. So firstly, confusion, 1 to 14. Verse 1 kind of introduces this the premise of the psalm, the fundamental truth about God that fuels his questions. Verse 1, surely God is good to Israel. Sorry, I'm using NIV, so it might be slightly different to yours. But surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely. Surely God is good to Israel, his people, right? He is good to those who are pure in heart. Yeah? It's both stating something we know to be true, and it's a question. Because at the start of this psalm, it's not at all clear how God is good to his people. Note that the questions the psalmist asks aren't a problem unless we first know that God is good to the pure in heart. Because if he's not good, then why should we expect to see anything different to what we see? But if God surely is good to his people, then why do we see what we see? And what problem is it that the psalmist has seen? He's seen the prosperity of the wicked. They're doing well. From verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But seeing this has actually led to a personal problem for him. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. How did he almost slip? Verse 3, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He wanted what they had, their success, their prosperity. So it's actually a two-part problem. The problem of the wicked prospering, which is more of a kind of theological problem. And then that's caused a personal problem in the heart of the psalmist. And we see that in verses 13 and 14. So firstly, the problem of the prospering proud. So 4 to 12 is kind of where that's laid out. The psalm actually dwells here for a surprisingly long time, heightening the tension, deepening our confusion as we really come to terms with what we see. In short, the psalmist sees the freedom of the wicked. They are free of struggles, 4 to 6. From 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. They're free from struggles and they're proud of it. They do whatever they feel like. They treat others however they like. They're free of limits, 7 to 9. I think your version said something about the eyes bulging with fat. That's closer to the Hebrew. The NIV says, from their callous hearts comes iniquity, which is a little bit of a strange paraphrase. Their eyes bulge with fat. Their evil imaginations have no limits, is the closer translation. In other words, they become so puffed up by their success that they look around and they proudly claim whatever they fancy. And verse 8 continues, they scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. They boast and they brag. They claim what they want. And their boasting and success convinces others to join them. The strange verse 10, therefore there, or more accurately his, people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They convince perhaps even God's people, his people, to come and join them in their prosperity and their wickedness, to drink it up in abundance. And finally, they're free of care, verse 11. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. They don't care in the slightest about God, what God wants, or anything like that. They think he doesn't even know what they're up to. And so the wicked go on prospering. They go on doing whatever they feel like and getting away with it. Mistreating, boasting, deceiving, oppressing, yet rich, healthy, free of care, powerful. All of this leads us to the psalmist's personal problem in verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. The psalmist essentially throws up his hands in disgust. What's the point? Why bother keeping myself pure? Why bother living God's way? The wicked get all the good stuff, and all I get is suffering. This whole reflection on the wicked, it's not a philosophical question. It's not abstract. I wonder why the wicked get all the good stuff and seem to suffer. No, it's personal. It's passionate. This is real and raw for him. God, if you're good to your pure people, then how come I'm having a hard time while those who ignore you are living a good life? They're proud, arrogant, wicked, and yet somehow free of struggles, healthy, powerful, while me, I do what's right, and I suffer. I'm innocent, yet punished. How? How are you good to your pure people? What's the point? Why bother at all? Give me a good reason I should stick with you when this is how I get rewarded. Confusion. Thankfully, the psalm doesn't end there. Second point, clarity from verse 15. It's at this point that he turns to God and the psalm starts to look up. Verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. The psalmist seems almost shocked out of his reflection as he turns to talk to God. No, how could I say such a thing? It's not true. That would betray your people, your children, God. So now he approaches God asking for the understanding that he needs to cut through his confusion. Verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. What's made the difference? What's brought him from confusion through to clarity? Well, God has given him understanding. Now he can see the bigger picture. The frame has been expanded to include God and to take in the final destiny of the wicked. And this new insight from God resolves the confusion, bringing clarity both to the problem of the wicked prospering and to the psalmist's own struggle with a God who does not seem good to him. So what do we discover about the wicked and their final destiny, their end? Well, verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. In the end, the proud are not prospering, but perishing. They will be suddenly destroyed. When God rises up, it will be like they never existed, like a dream when we awake, burnt away like mist in the morning sun. So we have the answer to our first question. Why do the wicked prosper? The answer, they won't. They're headed for destruction. When God rises up, they will fall. Now for the second, more personal question, what good is it to remain pure? Why bother? How is God good to the pure in heart? Well, firstly, the psalmist reflects on his thoughts and his heart. He thinks back to when his heart was grieved, hurt, angry, distressed. bitter even. And he apologizes. Just like Job does when he glimpses God's power and insight, he admits that he was ignorant. He didn't understand. Verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet even so, in all this, God has been and is good to him. He has grasped him. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. He guides him. You guide me with your counsel, and he will glorify him. And afterward, you will take me into glory. God has never left him, never abandoned him. And in the end, there's a bright and glorious future with God for the pure in heart, the exact opposite of the darkness, ruin, and destruction of the wicked. And so God has brought understanding and clarity to all our questions. In the end, God will destroy the wicked. They won't prosper, but perish. And while the pure might suffer, God is and will be good to them. He has grasped, he guides, and he will glorify his people. In short, God himself is the good of his people. God himself, he is with them each step of the way. He has taken hold of them. He guides them, walking each step beside them. And afterward, he will bring his people into his glorious presence. He is our good. Now, all of this leads us to the last section of the psalm, which is commitment, verse 25 to 28. Since God himself is the good of his people, he is the one the psalmist clings to. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There is nothing worth having besides God. No good that this world offers can compare. Now, even though we might suffer, even though our health fails, our strength fails, our hearts fail, and ultimately we die, Even then, God is the strength of our hearts. He is ours, our portion, and not even death can take him from us. And so we're left with two options in this life. We can live without God, without thinking about or caring about God, and perhaps we'll have a life of pleasure, success, health, comfort, riches, power. But verse 27 puts that into perspective. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Or the second option, we can cling to God, trusting that he is good to the pure in heart, knowing that even if we suffer in this life, he is with us. He is our good. And this is what the psalmist chooses. Verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And so even though he started with confused anger and bitterness, now in these final words, he moves to praise. I will tell of all your deeds. And so now we have somewhere to turn when we doubt God's goodness to us, his people. A way to move from confusion, envy, anger, even bitterness toward God, through to commitment and praise as we grasp his goodness to us. So that when we face circumstances that might be a reason to turn away from God, they are instead an opportunity to turn to God in trust and faith, as we come to him for understanding and perspective. But before we think about how this psalm applies to us, there is an important step that we need to make. We need to remember that we are only God's pure people in Jesus. So this psalm points firstly to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the only truly innocent one. Yet even though he was totally pure, he suffered punishment. In reality, it was our punishment, right? The punishment we deserved for our rejection of God. He suffered at the hands of wicked people who seemed to get away with it, who in many cases actually gained a profit from it, like Judas who got the money he desired, the Pharisees who got the power they wanted, Pilate who kept the people happy. And so the innocent and pure one suffered while the wicked prospered from their wickedness. And yet, the Father was with Jesus and guiding him. He didn't abandon him even in death, but raised him to life, showing him to be innocent, and finally seating him at his right hand in glory. God was and is Jesus' portion and strength forever. Jesus shows us how to remain committed to the family, to the Father, how to entrust ourselves to him even when we suffer for it. He shows us how to take the narrow road, even when the wide road seems like the easier and more attractive option. He's walked that road before us, and now he walks beside us and in us by his Spirit as we trust in him. Jesus has grasped us. Jesus now guides us, and Jesus will glorify us. Jesus is our good. And so as followers of Jesus, we follow his footsteps, his pattern of suffering now and glory later. We suffer now as we live as God's people in a world that's opposed to God and his children. In this life, we will have trouble, but take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. He has grasped us. He now guides us. And when he returns, he will destroy the wicked, establishing his kingdom of righteousness. And us, his children, will see his glory face to face. What hope. And what great reasons to stand firm, even amidst the confusion of a world that is not yet what it will be. In a world where the wicked still prosper and the righteous suffer. Because this is a world that is passing away. A world destined for change. Because God has acted in Jesus and will put things right. So let's bring this home for us. This psalm was written so that when we are confused by the disconnect between what we know of God and what we see in the world around us, we can remain clear and committed. There are two kinds of situations when we especially need to hear this psalm. Firstly, when we see people benefiting from doing the wrong thing and we're tempted to join in. Or secondly, when we live God's way and we're suffering for it. In those moments, it's tempting to be bitter with God, angry about those who do wrong, perhaps even to us, and get away with it. We experience it all the time, actually, sometimes in small ways, sometimes big. For example, there might be someone else speeding and we stick to the limit and we get the red light. Even a little thing like that tempts me to question God's goodness, his fairness. Well, why God? Why did that happen? It tempts me to question his ways. Perhaps he doesn't see or care about that small thing. Everyone else gets away with it. In fact, it works out well for them. For example, I remember well the days of everyone copying music. Was it worth remaining pure? Those who don't care about what God thinks got away with it. They prospered from it. And nowadays, sharing a Netflix password, fudging tax deductions, covering mistakes at work. We're tempted to either join, or if we stick with doing the right thing, to question God's goodness when we suffer or we miss out. Why do they get government support when they lied? Why do they manage to get away with dodging tax? So how does this psalm help us? It puts God back into the picture. It reminds us that it's worth sticking with God for two big reasons. Firstly, those who are far from God will perish. And secondly, it is good to be near God. On the one hand, those who continue to ignore and reject Jesus will be destroyed. And on the other, knowing and living as Jesus' friends is an amazing privilege and blessing, even, in fact, especially, when it leads to suffering. He is our portion, the strength of our heart, our refuge. So are you far or near to Jesus? And if you're near to Jesus, is it good to be near him? What a comfort in this world of confusion. Jesus is our good. He has grasped us, now guides us, and will glorify us. So how about we pray and ask God for his help to keep trusting his goodness to us, even when life is hard and wickedness seems rewarded. Let's pray. Father, it's upsetting when we see those who are wicked getting away with it. It's upsetting when we do what is right and we suffer. We look forward to the day that Jesus comes back and puts everything right. We pray that we would keep trusting you, and particularly trusting that you are good as we seek to live for you. Thank you that Jesus has walked this path before us, and now he walks beside us and in us by your Spirit. Amen.